we should begin to feel strangely uncomfortable in this world. If you're comfortable in this world, if the things of this world bring you comfort, and then trying to get close to God makes you uncomfortable, you got it flipped.
Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Four Square Church. It's Sunday, December 3rd, 2023. Pastor Jeff is speaking. Today's message is entitled, Recipe for Growing in Faith. And our text comes to us from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And now here's Pastor Jeff.
Good morning again, everybody. It's so good to be up here. It's so good to be with you. It's so good to be in God's house. I'm really excited about us starting a brand new study. 11 months ago, on January 1, I made a commitment to you to go through Peter verse by verse. And it took us 11 Sundays and change, because there were a couple extra in there somewhere. And we made it through the five chapters of 1 Peter. Praise God. I hope you all learned something. I hope you're all growing in your faith. We're going to talk about growing in our faith today. And we're going to start a new series. And looking around, I thought, you know, maybe I should do something kind of Christmassy. Maybe I should talk about the birth of our Lord and Savior. And the Lord led me to something new for today. So today we will begin 2 Peter. Because I am going to fulfill my commitment to you to walk us through the first and second epistles of Peter. There is so much in there for us to learn. There is so much in there for us to grow in. There is so much there that I struggled so much in the last couple of weeks putting this together. Because one thing that we don't really take into account when we read scripture in our own language, right? And there are several versions that are out there, and some people like the easy version, right? It makes it real easy to understand. And some people like the old King James, thee shalt thou, blah, 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 and they think that's the only holy one. I know people like, oh, you're not using King James? Well, that's not the Bible then, right? I praise God for the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, because the Holy Spirit does the interpretation, right? The Holy Spirit guarantees to us that we will understand what God wants us to learn. But in just this one, and I'm just talking about the first 11 verses of 2 Peter chapter 1, there are so many variables to the translations, right? Greek is a difficult language, especially to try and speak it, right? But when you begin to study the Word of God and you go back to the original Greek and you realize that words that are translated into English are different in the Greek, obviously, right? For example, love. The Bible says love, 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 love. But in the Greek, there are six different words for love, and each one of them means something different. A few months ago, we talked about sloppy agape, right? Agape love, right? That's the ultimate unconditional love that God gives to us. In our English translations of the Bible, it says love. It doesn't say agape, right? And so we need to be discerning. We need to seek knowledge. We need to study the Word of God and understand that there are words that come to us that when we read them in the English, we don't quite get it. And my commitment to this group, and here I am, I'm looking again, I'm scanning the room, right? All of you have given your hearts to the Lord. I know who you are. Right? All of you are growing in your walk with Christ. Some of you have been walking with Christ a long time. Some of you have been walking with Christ for a shorter time. It doesn't matter. God wants us to learn. And I am not here to give you milk and cookies. We are here to eat steak and potatoes. Right? And so we're going to get into 2 Peter today. And I think it's going to be a lot of fun. And there's a lot to it. And I had to, honestly, I'd say throw away. But in reality, I just highlight delete quite a few pages from today. Because there was so much of the Greek and so much of this word doesn't mean that, but it also means this. And in this context, it means something else. And I said, you know, Lord, this isn't a Greek exegesis class. This is a Sunday morning at Beverly with my family, Lord, and we need to be focused where you want us to be focused. And I kid you not, it was like the Lord was my editor, and he showed up this morning, and he was just like, nope, 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 nope. If you want to know more about the Greek, you can join Facultad and learn. But I will give you some today as we get into it. And right, so we know a little background, right? It's not the background of 2 Peter. It's not that much different from the background of 1 Peter. It was written right about a year, maybe a year and a half after 1 Peter was finished. And so the idea is that he starts off by just telling us who he is, right? We know that it was written from Rome, we think, because Babylon is what he uses as his location in 1 Peter. And that was just like a hidden reference at the time. Remember, the persecution was there. If you were a Christian in the time of Nero, you were either in hiding or you were on the run. We realize that it was written to believers in general, right? So that means it's written to us. Unlike Paul's letters, where he writes to the church in Ephesus, that would be the book of Ephesians or the letter of Ephesians, or the church in Colossae, that's the book of Colossians, right? The second epistle of Peter opens with a simple address, and he addresses it to those who have obtained like precious faith. And that's right out of verse 1. This letter from Simon Peter, a slave, an apostle of Jesus Christ, I am writing to you who share in the same precious faith we have. This faith was given to you because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ, our God and our Savior. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus, our Lord. The idea of these opening remarks, we know that he's writing to us. We know the situation of the culture around him and where he is. Just a few years later after this is written, Peter is martyred. Peter is killed for his faith by Nero. Also, Paul is martyred at that same time. Among those who die under Nero's leadership, as well as Paul and Peter, it's also Peter's wife. Peter's wife was martyred right alongside him. And I know Nancy felt martyred right now as she was designated to run something over there. She's like, ah. But she's kind of an unsung hero. History tells us a few things, right? In the scripture, we know that Peter was married because one of Jesus's great miracles was the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. But the Bible doesn't speak about Peter's martyrdom or his wife's. But history does tell us that Peter had the opportunity, which is probably the wrong word because opportunity sounds like something fun, but Peter had the opportunity to choose how he would be martyred, and he chose to be crucified. Yet he chose to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified the same way Christ was, right? And we think about Christ and we think about his crucifixion, and I know behind me and everything around that it's all Christmas and we're all thinking baby Jesus. Dear baby Jesus, right? No, we needed the baby Jesus, obviously, because he had to come. But what Jesus did, it wasn't special that he was born, even though that's a miraculous thing. What was special is that Jesus died for our sins. And Peter saw the whole thing happen. And Peter was going to die for his faith. And he says, I do not deserve to die the same way my Lord did. Very interesting. A lot of people don't realize that Peter martyred alongside of his wife, Paul martyred, but the idea that Peter is someone of influence is important, right? He's very influential in our life. Peter received more press coverage, so to say, throughout the Gospels and Acts. The only person spoken more about in the Gospels and Acts is Jesus. Second is Peter. 2 Peter is only 3 chapters long. And it has 3 major focuses in each chapter. Chapter 1 is basically written to remind believers to grow in our walk with the Lord. We need to grow in our faith. He's going to encourage us. As a matter of fact, today, as I will present it to you, he gives us a recipe for growing in our faith. The basic thing behind chapter 1 is that Peter reminds us that we need to continue to grow in our relationship with the Lord. When we get to chapter 2, it's basically just a warning about false teachers. And I hate to say just a warning. The reality is this, is there's always been false teachers. There were false teachers in Peter's time. There are false preachers and teachers today. And there will be false teachers until Jesus returns. And so what Peter's going to talk to us a little bit about here is he's going to talk to us a little bit about the idea that while we can come to the understanding that there are false teachers, right? I mean, you can turn on your TV and watch some of these preachers and hear them say, and the Bible says this. And if you know the Bible, you're going to be like, no, it doesn't, right? That's on you. That's on us, right? You cannot just go and receive everything that is said without, you know, what do they call it? Fact-checking, right? You want to fact-check your pastor? Read your Bible. Don't Google it. Read your Bible, okay? There will always be false teachers until Jesus returns. The Holy Spirit is obviously our sole source of truth and the Word of God together, and we are able to be discerning, and we need to understand that not everything we hear is biblically true. Again, that's on us, right? Our salvation is through the work that Christ did. But there is an obligation and a responsibility that we as believers and those who follow Jesus have to live it out. We have to go through it. We have to be discerning. We have to be wise. We have to know Scripture. And we have to do this so that we would know the difference between good biblical doctrine and heresy. Right? Now, I got to be honest with you. I am not a fan of political correctness. And we will not be a church that walks around trying to be politically correct. You can check your political correctness at the door, because in this church, we're going to be biblically correct, and that trumps the culture, it trumps the political correctness, it trumps everything outside of that. So some of you might get your feathers a little ruffled through this. Some of you might be like, well, but. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. The entire culture can say it's okay. The government can pass a law to say that it is good. But if the Word of God says it's wrong, the Word of God says it's a sin, then that's what it is. And that's the correctness we will stand on in our church. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Finally, in chapter 3, what Peter's going to do is he's going to encourage the believers about the return of Christ. Right? Yes, we're here. Yes, this is hard. Yes, 1 Peter was all about suffering, and suffering will be part of our lives as Christian, yet we're not of this world. This isn't our goal. This isn't our final destination. We're just passing through, and heaven is our eternal hope, and Jesus is coming again. And there's a prophetic element to chapter 3 in 2 Peter, and we'll see that together. But let's get into chapter 1 of 2 Peter. He addresses himself as Simon Peter, and he's using both his original given name at the time of his birth, which is a Hebrew given name, which is Shimon. The English transliteration of Simon is Shimon. It's from the Hebrew, and the word basically means hears or listens. He's named after the fact in his Hebrew name. I talk about the Greek, but we're going to get some Hebrew today. Okay, how about that? He's named after the idea that God hears you. God listens. Did you hear that, church? How many times are you struggling and you ask yourself, where's God? How many times have you been down and you ask yourself, where's God? How many times have people in your life have been ill and you ask yourself, where's God? You need to understand that as Simon's name translated back into the Hebrew and then transliterated for us, God hears, God listens. He's there. His name, Peter, as we know him, we'll get to that. What happens is God hears, God listens. It's his Hebrew names, and he also adopts his Jesus-given name. Jesus likes to change names. God changes names throughout the entire Bible. And so he addresses himself as Simon Peter. You know, it's funny because there's a lot of liberal theologians out there that would say Peter didn't write 2 Peter. He just didn't do it. The style's different. The flow is different. It wasn't him, right? Well, for me, I read chapter 1, verse 1, and it says, "Hi, I'm Simon Peter." That's enough for me to know that God inspired him to teach it, and we're going to get it from him. And, you know, Peter was the name that Jesus gave him. If you go back to Matthew chapter 16, Jesus takes his disciples up north, and he has this sit down with them, and he has a conversation, and he wants to know. He's asking his disciples, right? These are the 12 that he had been working with. He chose these 12 people, and these 12 men were his disciples, and he was teaching them. He was leading them. He was having them do different parts of his ministry, and they were working together. And he looked at all of them, and he said, what does social media say about me? What are they tweeting about me? What are they putting on Facebook? What are they putting on Instagram? What are they putting on X or whatever it is now, right? Well, who do they say I am? He asked this to all of his disciples. And the disciples begin to respond, and they tell him, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, or some say you're some other prophet that we don't know about. So Jesus looks at them again, and he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter steps up, and he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen, right? Hey, guess what? And that's the right answer. But when Peter gave the right answer, Jesus doesn't let him take credit for it. Jesus points out the fact that Peter, like ourselves, okay, now don't get mad, we're not smart enough to have figured that sort of thing out on our own, right? We need the intervention of the Lord in our life. Jesus tells him, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar-Jonah is the way to say son of Jonah. Simon, Jonah was his father, not Jonah, a different one. For my Father has revealed this to you from heaven. The revelation that Jesus is the Christ comes right off of Peter's lips, right out of his mouth. Yet God, through Jesus does not allow Peter to take credit for that. But Peter does proclaim, you are the Christ. Now, Christ is from the Greek word Christos, meaning anointed one, the same Hebrew word that we get Messiah from. And so he's saying, you are the anointed. You are the one that the prophets foretold all these years, from Genesis to Malachi. So he makes this great confession, this great profession of faith. And there, Jesus names him Peter. To this point, he was Shimon, Simon. But now Jesus calls him Peter, and you are Petros, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, by that, Jesus did not mean I'm going to build my church on you, Peter. Spoiler alert, Peter was not the first pope. Spoiler alert, God did not build his church on the man, Peter. God help us if our church was built on a human, right? And now this is where the Greek comes in, right? You guys read your English Bible and it says, your name is Peter, which means rock. And on this rock, I will build my church. And when you're reading that, the first thing you're going to think is, oh, okay, you're building it on Peter. But it's not quite like that. With all due respect to those who think that Peter was the first pope or that Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on you, Peter, it's a simple translation issue. So hear me out. Jesus renamed Simon to Peter, Petros. It's the Greek masculine, and it means little stone. It means a pebble. It means that tiny little thing when you walk up to your car and you're like, do I have a nail in my tire? And you go, plick, and that little pebble comes out from between the tread. You know what I'm talking about, right? That's Peter. God's not going to build his church on this tiny little stone. You are Petros, a little stone. But then when Jesus says, upon this rock, in the Greek, it's a completely different word. It's not Petros, it's Petra. Now, Petra, it sounds the same, Pastor. I know it sounds the same, but they're two completely different words. On this Petra, I will build my church. And Petra in the Greek means boulder, huge stone, huge boulder. And what Jesus is referring to is something bigger than Peter. It's the confession of Peter that Jesus is the Christ. It's not Peter the man. It's the faith and the understanding that Jesus is. Our church is built on faith in Jesus. That's the Petra. That's the big rock. That's the giant boulder that God has built his church upon. It's the proclamation or confession of Peter's faith and our faith that our church is built. Peter was right when he said that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it is the basis on which all of our church is built. It's not Peter himself. Petra, for you linguistics and you grammatical people who like that sort of thing, Petra is a feminine, and Petros is masculine. And a feminine word can never modify a masculine word, and vice versa. A masculine word can never modify a feminine word. It's inconsistent with the language. And I know this is kind of like a really big concept, right? And some of you are like, oh, and some of you are like, I don't get it. What I'm trying to share with you today is that if at any moment or at any time we are putting our faith in a man, in a human, we've lost sight of what the church is. The church is Jesus bringing the lost together. Pastor said earlier, as we were talking about everybody who's going through things, that we feel like a hospital. Yes, we're a hospital. The church is a hospital for our souls. And we come here for healing. We come here to grow. We come here to be more, not to worship some human, but to be connected to our Lord and Savior. Peter owns the name, his Hebrew name, but he has no problem with the name that Jesus gave him. He identifies himself in the first verse, and then he takes it another step, and he goes a little further. He calls himself a bond servant. Bond servant translated as a slave. He is a willing slave to his Lord and his Savior, Jesus Christ. If we're to be like Christ, if we're to be like the apostles, if we're to learn from the disciples, how often do you get up in the morning and pray, Lord, help me to live out my life today as a slave to you? That one, they didn't like that one. He is a willing slave to his Lord and his Master. And yet we are willing slaves to the flesh and to the culture and to the world around us. And we don't think about surrendering some of those things to God. The idea of Peter being a bond servant, literally translated slave, the Greek doulos. He is a slave to Jesus Christ. He identifies himself as an apostle. He was one of the original 12. And it just means someone who's sent out. How many apostles do we have in the room today? Where's God sending you? He's sending you to work tomorrow morning to be a witness. He's sending you home today to minister and witness to the people in your home who don't know him. He's sending you home today to be a witness and to minister to your neighbors. Some of you are going to go to lunch today. Are you going to be a witness to your waitress or your waiter, or are you going to be a pain in the butt and be like, oh, the church people are coming. Here they come. I know plenty of people who work in the service industry, and while Sundays are good money for them, at 12:30, 1 o'clock, when the church crowd starts to show up, they're not very nice. Are you living as a servant to the Lord, as an apostle, one who's being sent out? If that's not enough for you, if you're like, well, I'm not apostle, okay, fine. In Matthew, Jesus commissions all of us. Go and make disciples. We all have that responsibility to do that. Now, it's good to know that he's writing to those of us who have obtained this precious faith. Isn't it awesome how precious, when we think about it, our faith is? The only thing that really matters is our faith. Because if we put our faith in anything other than Jesus, then it's lost. My team's going to win. My team's the best. My team's the best. And then your team loses. You still have faith in your team? It's different with Jesus, because you put your faith in Jesus, and guess what? Jesus already won. That's the point. That's where our focus has to be, and that's why we who have obtained precious faith is who he's writing to specifically. The faith that was given to you because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ, our God and our Savior. God is Jesus, amen? Jesus is God, amen? Peter's pointing that out to us right now. Jesus is God in the flesh. Verse 2, may God give you more grace and peace as you grow in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Be multiplied in your knowledge. The Lord gives us this divine status. And it's not that you're being elevated to the place of a God, right? Because none of us are gods. God is God. He is the creator, and we are his creation. We cannot be who he is, right? But it's really, really amazing because this part of the text, it's a quick transfer from you have this precious faith to here are your precious promises. The word of God is jam-packed with promises from God to his people. Now, I was looking it up, but I didn't have time to count. And the highest number that I saw, somebody sat down and they counted it. I challenge all of you to go home and read from Genesis to Revelations and count the promises yourself. No cheating, no Google. Do it yourself, then come back and tell me if this man was correct. Because according to this man's calculation, 7,474 promises are in the Bible. 7,474 promises. When he speaks of promises, we can think of things like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? We quote this a lot. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding and he will direct your path, right? That's a promise. We can trust in God when we acknowledge him. We don't lean on ourselves, we trust in him. We lean on God, and that's the promise that's there. 7,474. In Romans, here's another one. When God, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. God promises us over and over and over again. It's this invitation that when we call on God, we will be saved. It's a promise. Peter reminds us that we don't belong to this world, but we have over 7,000 promises that God has given to us. And church, has God ever let you down? No. Is God going to start letting you down now? No. And that's an amen moment right there. We are partakers of God's divine nature. We've escaped the corruption of this world. We've escaped the corruption of the flesh, yet it's an ongoing battle that we're going to have to go through, right? Peter reminds us one more time, we're not of this world. Right, but right after he wrote this, Peter went and received his final reward and was martyred for writing this, for believing and being that bond servant to Jesus. It's not a comfortable life. And so what he's telling us is that as we're aliens and we're strangers, we should, right? Here it is. We should begin to feel strangely uncomfortable in this world. If you're comfortable in this world, if the things of this world bring you comfort, and then trying to get close to God makes you uncomfortable, you got it flipped. Because when we go to God, he delivers us. And then with him, there is comfort. It's another promise. We should be strangely uncomfortable in this world. So what does this mean for us? How can I grow? What do I do? What's the recipe, right? Well, first you need to understand the divine nature, right? God gives us a divine nature. It doesn't mean we can fly. It doesn't mean we're superheroes. It doesn't mean any of those things. But it means that as we are first born physically as humans, we also have human nature. Human nature's not good. We are born into sin. David wrote in Psalms 51, surely I was sinful from birth, from my conception in my mother's womb. If King David, Shepherd David, the Psalmist David, the Goliath-slaying David, the bear and lion beating David says, surely I was sinful from birth from this conception of my mother's womb, then we need to understand that that's us too. which is why we need the Lord so bad. So many people, oh man, I don't need Jesus. I don't need to follow nothing. I'm just a good person. Yeah, when I die and I get to heaven, God's just going to be like, oh, you know what? You're all right. Come on. We have a sinful human nature. When God comes into our life, when we accept God, we then are transformed and we have a dual nature where the Spirit of God lives inside us. We want to do right. We're seeking God's will. We want to grow in knowledge and wisdom and all of these things. We want to serve God. We want to be useful, yet our sinful human nature is still battling that. Dying to ourselves is painful. We have to die to self. We have to be reborn. We do have a spiritual rebirth, and that's awesome. But God's divine nature comes, and then God's divine nature becomes our desire. It becomes our will. We want to do what God wants us to do. That's the divine nature. Yet the human nature is always going to be a struggle. And that's why we need each other. That's why you can't be a Christian on an island. You need community. You need support. We need one another. We are wired for community. Because when we run into our struggles, who do we go to? If you run to the world's going to help you struggle right along. But when you come to the body of Christ, you're finding what? Divine nature. Agape. Encouragement. People who love you, even though they barely know you. I don't know why this just popped into my head. I guarantee you it's not in my notes. I remember meeting Chris. And I remember being asked to say something at his graduation reception. And I remember, all this is just flying back into my head right now. I remember saying, you know, Chris, there's a bunch of us here from the church, and you don't really know us. But we know your mother. And now we're getting to know you. And you know what? We love you and we want the best for you and we're proud of you. And I just know that in your life, with the Lord's help, the best is yet to come. I don't know if you remember that, but it all just came rushing back to me right now, you know? And look, here he is. And there's his wife. The best has arrived, right? They became part of this community just because that's who we are. And then we are blessed because they become part of the community too. And we're blessed through them. That's the way the community works. You cannot be a Christian on an island. You have this idea that when you come to Christ, you think you could take on all of your flesh. You think you can take on all of the world and you can do that all on your own. It's not the way it works. You get saved and now you have God's divine nature in you. You have, instead of your ideas and the world's ideas, you have God's perspectives, God's ideas, God's wisdom, God's values. Your life has changed. You can't live a changed life in the same place. Hear me, church. You can't live a changed life in the same place. Everything related to God becomes part of who you are. It'll be a battle. However, your desires have changed, and that's why the battle rages. So as he goes on, and because of time and we have communion today, I know we're not going to get through all of this, so I'm going to kind of walk through the recipe, okay? Now, in my house, when my wife says, I'm trying a new recipe, and then she's finished, she usually says, but I changed it. I didn't like it. I thought it needed more of this or less of that, or going to add something extra, right? It usually comes out wonderful, right? Don't change this recipe, nobody, okay? What we see here is a real simple recipe for how we can go through these growing pains and how we can begin to build up our faith. Your faith is going to be something that has to grow, and it's on you. When something bad happens, you're going to run to what? To yourself? To somebody else? Or to your faith? And so you have to grow in your faith. And so let me break it down for you like this, right? Think of a seven-layer cake. All right? Everybody got that image in their head? All right, now you've cut it open, and then when they pull it open, you can see all the different layers, right? Okay, so you're going to make cake on this platter, and the platter is your faith, and this is how you're going to build up your faith, right? And Peter walks us through every one of these steps. He says, to your faith, add virtue. And virtue is basically just the idea of godly morals. Do right. That's virtue. Add to your virtue knowledge. Get to know God. Spend more time in the community of God. Learn from those. Read your Bible. Spend time in prayer. Fast. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? It sounds so trite. Yet every week I could get up here and say that exact same thing. Read your Bible. Spend time in the community. Spend time in prayer. Fast. And so many of you still won't get it. Add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith knowledge, wisdom. Then the third is add self-control. And this is where we stumble. This is where we have trouble. Because as Christians, when the world outside is looking at us and we act or react to life and we act or react to life the way the world does, our testimony falls apart. Because how can you claim faith and then act like the world when something goes wrong? How can you say, I trust in the Lord, but then you pop a tire and you're like, rah! How can you say, I trust in the Lord, and then somebody gets sick and, why? I pray and I pray and I pray and I ask God for this. I ask God for this. He says, no, why? Because God knows better. That's why not. And that's faith, right? You have to trust in the Lord. So your faith will grow through self-control, perseverance. Life ain't easy. I don't have to preach that. You know that. Life is not easy. And for the Christian, it can be even harder because the world tempts you. The world pulls you away from God. The world wants you to have the desires of your heart. But you have a divine nature now. And the desires of your heart should be, and here's the next one, godliness. And that's real simple. That's very self-explanatory. God-likeness. We can't be God, but we are to be like God. To your faith, add virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly love. That's us loving each other in here, right? Brotherly love, that's the another Greek right there. That's the Greek word Philadelphia, right? That's why they call themselves the city of brotherly love. It's a Greek word. And on top of brotherly love, and this would be the icing on the cake, agape love. Unconditional love for one another. Now, not sloppy agape, right? We don't make passes for people to do whatever the heck they want to do and just say, it's okay, I love them, don't worry about it. No. Part of love is holding each other accountable. Part of love is holding each other up when we fall. Part of agape love is saying, look, I get it and I'm praying for you. Part of agape love means speaking truth to one another. Where you been? Let me look at the internet. Where you been? Because you're all here right now. Those watching online, where you been? The community misses you. We love you unconditionally, but we do miss you, and we notice that you're gone. You mix it all up, and what you end up with is like you're making bread, and you put the yeast in, and you walk away, and all of a sudden, it rises up. If you want to grow in your faith, you cannot change this recipe. If you want to grow in your divine nature, which God has already given you, and you want your divine nature to help you overcome your human nature, you need to understand the recipe that the Word of God gives us. We live in an instant world. Instant coffee, instant food, instant everything. This is an ongoing battle. In 1 Peter, he says, arm yourself. arm yourself. And so in order to do that, we have to put in the work. But I just need Jesus. Jesus died for my sins, and that's why I have salvation, and that's why I'm saved, and that's the promise. Yes. But there's this tension, and it's throughout the entire Bible. There's this tension between what God has done and provided and our responsibility once we accept that. God wants more. Do you want to grow in your faith? Do you want to be more productive and useful while you're here? I mean, it's okay if you don't, I guess. Right? That's between you and God, right? You don't want to be a faithful, productive, useful disciple of Christ? You just want to sit somewhere to the side and let everybody else do everything. And, you know, what do I care about my neighbor? If God wants to minister to them, he'll send somebody. He's sending you. You know, 11 months ago to the day, first Sunday of January, I also talked about this thing called plus one. And I don't bring it up much. Some of us talk about it on the side. But the idea was, is who in your life needs Jesus? 11 months have gone by. Have you plussed one somebody? I mean, even into another church? Because it wasn't about growing Beverly. Might have been a byproduct. It was about taking the gospel to those who need it. And if you're not adding virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly love, and agape to your faith, it's going to be really hard. You will be more productive in your faith and in your walk as a disciple. You will be more useful during your time here as we wait for our great reward. And you have to understand, our reward is not here. We need eternal perspective. Now, 'tis the season to be merry and happy and bright, right? That's not the way it sounds. That's not how it's coming out right now. Well, but you know what? This is what God put on my heart. For me and for you. For us as the Beverly Boulevard Four Square Church and anybody else who can hear. We're not here for candy. We're not here for cotton candy and milk and cookies. Well, the second Sunday in the back with the kids, yes, that's a different story, right? But the reality is we're here because God has done an amazing work in each and every one of our lives, and the least we could do is put in the effort to grow in Him. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that even though your agape love is there, you are a model for us on top of that, Lord. And part of that model is that while we don't always do the things that make you happy, while we don't always do things you love, you still love us unconditionally. Lord, it's all about you, Lord. So, Father, we thank you. And as we shift into communion right now, Lord, we don't want to just think about your birth, Lord. We have to focus and remind ourselves every single day as we die to self that we are able to die to self because you paid the price for us. Lead us as you see fit, Lord. Help us to grow. We want to be useful people while we're here. Lord, our time on this earth is short. And when you call us home, that's it. No amount of any preparation or preventative measure or any of those things can stop your design for the beginning and end of our time on this earth, Lord. And until you call us home, use us, Lord. Grow us, lead us, feed us, protect us, even from ourselves. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Can I hear an amen? Great stuff. And you know, the way you grow is in knowledge. And if you want to grab this somewhere, you got to spend time reading the word knowledge. It's a very important aspect because our faith is anchored in knowledge. It's not out there in the... It's in knowledge. So spend time. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So you got to spend time. So this is the day that the Lord has made. God bless you. You're dismissed this Sunday morning. Greet one another in the love of the Lord.
We're so glad you were able to join us today. If you would like more information about our church, you can check out our Facebook page or go to our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.